Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that we come to the footstool of the resurrected Christ. We bless You, O God, that He sits in the right hand of the Majesty on high. All power has been given unto Him. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the mercy that He shows towards this dying world. O God, we marvel that the mercy of the Lord is higher than the heavens above the earth and is from everlasting to everlasting. O God, we thank Thee that we can cast ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord in Christ Jesus. And Father, we bless Thee for every soul tonight that knows Him as Savior and is strengthened by His presence. We ask Thee, Father, that now as we turn to Thy Word, that Thou would take all the distracting thoughts of this world and its problems for us, from us. O God, focus our minds upon the Word of the living God. And Father, we pray that Thou would prepare our hearts. O God, make them in such a manner they'll receive the Word of God with gladness and shall be encouraged as they fight the good fight of faith. O God, we commend them to Thee and we pray that Thou would bless each of Thy children. And Lord, especially where there is a need, O God, meet that need according to Thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, for those who can't be here, especially those who are aged and infirm, those who are ill in body, O God, we commend them to Thee and we pray that Thou would give them the touch of the Master's hand and encourage them by the way. And Lord, we remember all of those who need Thy special touch. We think of Brother Bill Irwin. We thank the Lord for bringing him safely through his operation. We pray that Thou will continue the healing process and grant that very soon he'll be raised to health and strength and restored to fellowship with us in the gospel. So our Father, minister to every need. And Father, we pray this night that Thou would touch our hearts. Speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give liberty and apply Thy word to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were celebrating the Easter Sunday and, of course, the glorious bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, I said it seems a pity that we focus only on one day of the year on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when, in fact, we should be focusing much more on it because it is that which is the strength of our faith. Now, the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus should be a great encouragement to every believer. Last Sunday morning, I reminded you of the Lord meeting with His disciples when Thomas was absent, and then again a week later when Thomas was present. And then Larry, he spoke about the two men on the road to Emmaus, and we were not colluding at all with regard to our messages this morning. He spoke in the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord just before His ascension when He left the great command with His disciples that they would go and be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem and even unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so, again tonight, I want to look at one of these post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus, and I trust it will be an encouragement to every saint of God. Now, the earnest Christian, if they know anything about living as a Christian, they will know something of the feeling of failure. Because we look at God, we see how great He is, and then we look at ourselves and see how mere mortal people we are and how miserable we are, especially when it comes to appropriating the things of the Lord. And so we know what it is to be have that feeling of failure, and we realize over and over again that we are but dust and ashes, made of dust and ashes, and returning to it at the end of this life on earth. The Christian service has no place for arrogancy. It has no place for self-centeredness, and it has no place for the boaster and for the proud. Because we have nothing to boast in, save in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross, on the cross. There's no room and should be no room in the heart of the believer for self-confidence, but rather confidence should be placed on the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, when you look at it, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the subsequent appearances to His disciples, they were those to encourage those feeble saints who were so cast down at his crucifixion. Now tonight in John chapter 21, we find ourselves by the Sea of Galilee, and we have there something to greatly encourage us. In my native country, there is a body of water known as Strangford Loch. Now, Strangford Loch is a little bit like the Bay of Fundy, in that it has what they call a tidal bore. And that means a lot of water coming into a relatively narrow area. And so, therefore, the practical result is that there is a large difference between high tide and low tide. And you get tremendous variation in the Bay of Fundy and also in this place, Strangford Loch. Now, I've been there many, many times. And sometimes you drive past this area, a very beautiful area, with some low mountains and so on. You drive past it, and you'll see that the tide has receded. And all that you see is a large, large area, a vast area, of really just mud flats. And it is not a very interesting and not a very beautiful sight to see. But then when the tide comes in again, what a change it is, especially on a sunny day, because the water is so bright and blue and sparkling in the sunlight and sitting there like a gem in the middle of the little low hills of a county town. It is a very beautiful sight indeed. And so you can see what a change between the flow tide and the ebb tide. Now the Christian life is rather like that. The Christian life is not like a lake that keeps its level just the same all the time. But the Christian life is rather like the seaside. And not just the Christian life, but the church as well. Because there is a nebbing and a flowing. And I know from my 30 years experience in the ministry that you'll have times when there's a flow tide of the blessing of the Lord our God. Then there's other times when it seems that the Lord has gone and life becomes dark and foreboding and becomes unattractive, and it means that we long within our hearts for the flow tide of the blessing of the Lord, of His presence and of His power. But tonight, my friend, I hope that every one of you will take courage, because in John chapter 21, you have this wonderful short little statement. Jesus showed Himself again. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise He showed He Himself. And so I want to look at those four words, that Jesus showed Himself again. Now, first of all, I want to consider the general pattern of Scripture, because the God with whom we have to do is a merciful God. You read through the Bible, and as my wife was saying, we're reading through the Old Testament, how you are grieved in your own heart as you see how much Israel received of the Lord, and yet so many times they turned away from God. And we cannot be too hard on the Israel of old, because you and I fit in the very same place, because many's a time we wander far from the Lord. Many's the time we even rebel against the Lord. And so there are times when the ebb tide comes and the Lord is not pleased with what we are doing. But God is a merciful God. And over again, you find He is pleased to show Himself to His people and to encourage him. For example, you could take Joshua. And I would title Joshua as the grieved general. Because in the book bearing his name, you'll find that he was the one under God who led the children of Israel miraculously through the swelling of Jordan. A time of great blessing. Then they moved around the city of Jericho and they marched round it. And in the seventh lap of the seventh day, they blew their trumpets and they shouted, and God gave a notable miracle, and the walls of Jericho, they fell down. Now, shortly after that, when they went, just a few of them, just a few thousand soldiers, to take over the city of Ai, having to climb up from Jericho, up the mountain, and onto the plain where Ai is, and there they went forth to battle, and the children of Israel were routed. And Joshua got down before God and he cried. He cried his heart out unto God and said, "Why? Oh, why, Lord?" And the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord showed him that there was sin in the camp. And that sin resided in the heart of Achan. Achan had defied the command of the Lord, which was at Jericho, not to take of the accursed thing, and not to take the spoil of the city of Jericho. But he took some silver and some gold, and an idolatrous garment of the people of Jericho. And God did a very strange thing. He told him, "Joshua, up." In other words, stop praying. And that seems the very strangest command of God. He told Joshua was down his face praying. He said, "Get up and get what's wrong put right." And then he said, "Go forward." And so Joshua did that. The sin in the camp in Achan was dealt with. And the Lord showed himself again to Joshua. And Joshua went forward and led the armies of Israel to conquer the promised land. And he became a great type of the Lord Jesus as the one who captains his people into the land of promise that God has prepared for his people. And so God showed himself gracious to Joshua at that time. Then you could think of Jonah. Jonah, we would call him the disobedient preacher, because God told Jonah to go east, northeast, to the city of Nineveh and to preach God's word and give them God's warning. But instead of following the clear command of God, Jonah in rebellion turned the other way, went west, took a ship towards Tarshish, and he, well, a bit like Thomas we saw last week, he was stubborn in his refusal to do the will of the Lord. He would not turn. But it wasn't until God sent forth his wind against Jonah that Jonah was forced to turn. And he cried in the fish's belly, and the word came to him there in that time of great distress. And he was vomited out in the land. And then he did what the Lord had called him to. But the encouraging thing is that despite the disobedience of Jonah, it says that God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, Jesus showed himself again. He showed himself again and showed the mercy of the living God. You could think in the Old Testament of Elijah, and we could call him the discouraged prophet because, well, was ever a man like Elijah ever walked the nation of Israel? A man of great power, the greatest prophet in terms of strength and in terms of what he accomplished under God. And we're all filled with the story of Mount Carmel, how one man stood against the whole of Israel and challenged them, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Why halt ye between two opinions?" And God at that time worked a miracle, and he sent the fire down to consume the sacrifice. The prophets of the groves and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and great victory came to the children of Israel. But the next day Jezebel sent a warning to him. He fled from her sight, went down into the southern part of the land of Israel, found a juniper tree and sat under it and prayed that the Lord would take his life away. Imagine the man who was so strong on Carmel, and just scant hours later, he's found in abject misery, fleeing from a mere woman. And from there he went further south into the area of Arabia, and there he came to a cave. And the Lord spake to him through a wind, and through an earthquake, and through the fire. And then finally, the still small voice of the Lord. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go return on thy way," because you see, the Lord showed himself again to Elijah. And thank God, Jesus shows himself again to his people over and over again. You could take the case of David. David, I would call the sinful sovereign, because Well, the Lord greatly blessed him. He was a man after God's own heart. He was used of God in defeating the Philistines through the battle with Goliath. And David was a man who was greatly used of God. And then David sinned grievously against God, looked upon Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, brought her husband Uriah back again to try and cover over his sin because she was with child. That led to lies to try and cover it over, and finally to the murder of Uriah. You wonder, how could God ever have mercy on a man who was so greatly blessed and yet who sinned so awfully in the presence of the Lord? But God brought David to the place where he cried out in that Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And he prayed the Lord would restore him. And the Lord did give him restoration. Restored to him the joy of his salvation. Restored to him power. Restored to him blessing. Though I feel in David's case he didn't receive the full or blessing that he would have had if this awful event had not taken place. But again, the mercy of God shines forth. And God showed himself again to his sinning servant David. Thank God for the fact that we have a God of mercy, because if God was not merciful, none of us would be here tonight. Plunged into the caverns of the damned, and we'd be lost for all eternity. And so the general pattern of Scripture shows the mercy of God despite occasions when it certainly called for the judgment of the Almighty upon his servants. But I want tonight to look at the particular appearance we have here of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. After these things, after he appeared to the disciples in the upper room when Thomas wasn't there, after he appeared when the disciples were there and Thomas was with them, after the time when Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God," after these things were told, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and in this wise showed he himself. You will notice the Lord appeared to 7 specified disciples. First of all, there was Simon Peter. There were together Simon Peter. And Simon Peter is the denying one. He was a man who was impetuous. A man who was ready for anything and for any battle. He was a man ready to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who took out the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus the high priest's servant. He was a man who even rebuked the Lord Jesus when the Lord told him that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to die and rise again the third day. And it was Peter who said, "Be that far from me, Lord." He contradicted even the very word of the living God. The sad thing was that this man, who was called of God, he did not learn the lesson of Psalm number 1. Because he walked in the counsel of the ungodly, and that road down from Gethsemane to the high priest's house. There he went in, and he stood in the way of sinners, right in the mock trial of the Lord Jesus. And then he sat down in the seat of the scornful, for he sat down with those who were going to convict his Savior and his Lord. And then he who showed so much strength and so much character to defend the Lord Jesus, he heard in his ears the sound of a cock crowing early in the morning. He saw the eyes of the Lord Jesus as he looked upon him. And we're told that Peter went out and he wept bitterly because he had denied his Lord and his Savior. But my friend, later on in this chapter, you see the mercy of the Lord. The Lord could have cast Peter aside. "You denied me. You're gone. You're finished." But the Lord appeared in a post-resurrection appearance, and he said, "Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And so Jesus appeared. He showed himself again to his denying disciple, and Peter was graciously restored by the Lord and sent forth to become the apostle to the Jews. Then we're told that he showed himself again, not just to Simon Peter, but to Thomas called Didymus. Now last week we spoke about him, and we spoke about him as the doubting one. Now I don't want to go over the details again, because we already covered it in detail last Lord's Day. But you know how this man was called of the Lord, how he had a rather doleful character, and yet how he was very loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Thomas comes to us as the doubting one, because, well, we can't be too hard on him, because there's a bit of the Thomas in all of us. A Thomas was marked by his unbelief and his obstinate unbelief, and he said, "Unless I see, and I put my hand in my hand, the print of the nails, and into the side of the Lord Jesus, I will not believe." And how many times, dear friends, do we stand under the condemnation of God as being unbelieving believers? Because we will not believe the promise of God. We will not lead the direction, we will not believe the direction of the Lord. And so, like Thomas, we doubt. But Thomas came back the next week. And the Lord came back to Thomas, because he showed himself again to his doubting disciple. And what a thrill to hear how the statement, "I will not believe," turned to "my Lord and my God." And so tonight his obstinate unbelief was taken away. He's made a true believer. And the Lord appeared again. He appeared again to Thomas. Then there is Nathanael. In chapter 1 of John, you discover that Nathanael comes to the Lord, and I would call him Nathanael, the questioning one. Because Philip found him and said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And all Philip said was, "Come and see." "Nathanael, come and see." Now the Lord spoke highly of Nathanael, because he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And so he was a good man in himself, but he needed to meet the Lord Jesus, and he did meet the Lord Jesus, and he became one of his disciples, because Nathanael is Bartholomew. And he served the Lord with great strength and power for the rest of his life. But he asked the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Here in John chapter 21, he got the answer, because the good thing from Nazareth was now standing before him, a crucified and a resurrected Christ. And so often, friends, in our lives, like Nathanael, we are crying and questioning the Lord. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations. We say, "Why, Lord?" When really, we should just trust him for his grace, because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Let us not argue with the Lord, but rather accept it. Just reading there about Eli and his sons, and how that Samuel came to him with a dreadful message, and yet Eli subjected himself and submitted himself to the will of Almighty God. And we need to learn the lesson of trust, and just to say, "Lord, thy way Let thy way be done in my life. Then the Lord appeared to the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And they're the ones I would call the ambitious ones, because over in Mark chapter 10, you discover they come to the Lord, and the Lord has just told them about his going to Jerusalem, and they're going to mock him, and they're going to scourge him, and they're going to spit upon him, and they're going to kill him, and the third day he'll rise again. So he is talking about his demise. He's talking about this most important thing in the history of man's redemption, the death of Christ on the cross. What are they concerned about? They came to him. They said, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. We have a request, Lord. And the Lord, who had just emptied his soul to them about the crucifixion, he said, what would you that I should do for you? And they said, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And again, this led to dispute among the disciples about who would have the glory and who would have the preeminence. And Jesus said to these two, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And so here are the ambitious ones, and they're looking for a position. Now, godly ambition is good. I believe it's right and proper that we should have the ambition that our lives would bring glory to God. And whatever way he would lead us, that the Lord would have glory in our lives. But on the other hand, you have ungodly ambition, and that is for the glory of self, to exalt self. And again, we're told in the Bible over and over again, we have nothing to glory in, save in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And sadly, within the ranks of the Christian life, there is too much glorification of self. Too many ambitious ones having ambition to have some high place and so on. I was just reading in my own reading this week in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 10, the Lord is speaking the parable about the banquet or the wedding. And about when you're bidden to come to the wedding, he says, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. But don't sit in the highest room. But then he says in verse 10, when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so, there's a great danger, and I've said this over and over again, of ego taking over in the life even of a believer. We have nothing wherein to boast. Not in our talents, not in our abilities, not in our knowledge, because all that we have has come to us as a gift of the grace of God. And so therefore, we look away to the cross and say, all that I am and all that I ever hope to be is wrapped up in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But how good it is that Jesus showed himself again to James and to John. He didn't leave them. He recommissioned them and sent them forward in the service of the Lord. But then you have his appearance in verse 2 at the end of the verse to two other of his disciples. And these, we have to say, are the nameless ones, because their names aren't given to us. We don't know who they are. Now we can understand to some degree why Jesus showed himself again to Peter. Because in the will and plan of God, Peter was set aside by God to be the apostle to the Jewish nation. And so we can rationalize that and we can work it out logically that, well, there's a reason for the Lord appearing to Peter, Simon Peter. And then we can think too that there is a good reason for the Lord Jesus Christ to show himself again to Nathanael. Certainly Nathanael questioned any good thing about of Nazareth. But at the same time, the Lord bore the testimony, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. And so we can see the Lord coming and speaking to him. We can understand and rationalize how the Lord came back and appeared and showed himself again to Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas, he had learned his lesson because in the evening service on the next Lord's day, and he cried out, "My Lord and my God," and he saw the hands and the feet and the side of the Lord Jesus. And we can understand how the Lord came to Thomas because he would go on to become a great apostle and probably the one who went to the land of India with the gospel of his blessed Lord and Savior. And then it's not hard to understand why the Lord would show himself again to James and John. James and John were led of the Lord. John describes himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. They were two of the three who were in the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord in his glory with Moses and with Elijah. They were they who went into the innermost part of the Garden of Gethsemane, and they saw the Lord in the agony of prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And James and John would be mightily used of God. John especially to write his gospel, his epistles, and see the glorious revelation that the Lord gave to his servant on the Isle of Patmos. So we can to a degree understand why Jesus showed himself again to these. But to two nameless disciples. Two disciples who were so nondescript that their names weren't even given. Jesus showed himself again to them. And why this is so precious to us is because you and I, we fit right in there. We're not a James and John. We're not a Thomas. We're not a Nathaniel. We're not a Peter. We're just nameless disciples. And like Moses would cry out, "Lord, I am slow of tongue." Like Jeremiah would cry out at times, "Lord, I'm only a child." We look into ourselves and we see, oh God, what awful abject failures we are. And yet be encouraged because Jesus does appear again and again. And again, and again, to his nameless disciples. And he uses us in his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. He appears to us not in pre-resurrection humility, although we need to spend a lot of time reading the reports of the crucifixion to learn that pathway to the cross. I never can understand how people can go to the cross and find themselves unmoved. We need to take the time to go up that hill and gaze upon the Lord. It's essential to our understanding of who Christ is and what he is to see him in this pre-resurrection humility. But thank God the encouragement today comes not on a dead Christ. But our encouragement comes because the one who appeared to the disciples and to these two nameless disciples was the one who appeared in post-resurrection glory and post-resurrection triumph. Because he's saying, "I am he." It was alive, it was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And so he's the one who meets with us He is the one who shows himself again and again to us. You might think today, oh Lord, have you forgotten me? That some of you bear burdens hard to be borne, and you think that God has forgotten to be gracious to you, and you think that God has cast you off, and you think, oh God, have you forgotten me? And he says, I'll show myself again to you, because I will never leave you. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of this world. And tonight, my friend, are you grieved by your failures? You look at the Bible before us. You look at these great and exceeding promises, and you look at how we ought to be able to appropriate them, and so often we feel so helpless and hopeless because God has given us such a treasure, and yet we feel not enriched by it because we cannot appropriate the promises. We feel such failures. God has given to us a throne of grace, and He's called us to pray and to call upon His name, and yet we do, and we come with broken hearts at times, and sometimes we feel such abject failures because we seem not able to touch the throne, and the heavens seem as brass. And then there are times when we get wearied by our weaknesses, our weakness in prayer, our weakness in Bible study, our weakness in bearing witness to others, our weakness in our attitude and our behavior. What abject failures we feel we are. But thank God tonight, we depend not on who we are, or what we are, or what we can do, or what we think we can do. We depend entirely on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And thank God, as such, we read, Jesus showed himself again. Tonight, my friend, I do pray the Lord will appear to you in post-resurrection triumph, that you'll be able to pray with Paul, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is alive, and alive forevermore, and he's nearer to us than hands and feet. He's only a prayer away. May we tonight rededicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, because after the Lord met with Peter, he went out with great power. We'll see more of that later. He went out with great power after the Lord met with Nathanael and Thomas and James and John. They went forward to serve the Lord. And I'm sure that these two nameless disciples, energized by God's power, completed the work that God gave them to do, whatever that work may be. They did it. And thank God we don't have to answer for Peter and James and John and Thomas and Nathanael, even these two disciples. All we have to answer for is how have we lived our lives before God, and have we given to Him the very best of our service, and above all, have we given to Him our hearts. My son, God says, my daughter, give me thine heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come tonight before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we marvel at the mercy of God because, Lord, we are not worthy of it. We should have died. We should have been crucified. We should have gone down into the caverns of the damned. But tonight, Lord, we're here clothed with the garments of salvation and in our right mind, a mind transformed by the regenerating grace of God. O God, we thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. And Lord, we know that we are such failures. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost show Thyself again and again and again to us. We look back, Lord, in our lives and think of many times when we cried out, Lord, hast thou forgotten us? Hast thou forgotten to be gracious? And Lord, the words that hardly left our lips until thou didst appear to us and show us and speak to us like Elijah. We heard the still small voice of the Lord. Oh God, what a great God thou art. How good thou art. How merciful thou art to us. Lord, we just cast ourselves upon thy mercy. And we pray that thou would make each one of us to be exactly the servant of God that thou would have us be. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.